while the microphone's covered in oil. I think that's a sign. Okay, Lord, no pressure. Got to preach an oily word, I guess, tonight. You know, let's just pray. Lord, help me. Help me, Jesus. Help us tonight. We thank you for this holy convocation, God, this gathering where you promised to be in our midst. God, I pray that you would attune our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our ears to you, Lord Jesus, and that you would speak in this time as scripture is opened and we have gathered together to eat the living bread of heaven, which is the word that comes from your mouth. And we pray that in the mighty name of Jesus. And if you believe it, say yes and amen. Amen. Come on. All right. If you have your Bibles, turn them to John chapter 15. Happy Mother's Day again to all the moms. You know, watching these last 3 years, my own wife become a mother, it is a sign and a wonder watching motherhood in action and the amount of selflessness and love and sacrifice. It's truly marvelous. And I feel every passing year of witnessing Jackie, mother, our girls, my appreciation for woman and the role of mother has just grown and grown and grown. So I'm truly in such awe and appreciation of this holy vocation and the way that so many in this house are living it so faithfully. It is a beautiful, beautiful gift. So happy Mother's Day to you. I hope you feel as celebrated by all the people around you here on earth as you are surely being celebrated by your heavenly Father above. So I'm really eager to preach tonight. We are actually jumping into a new series. The Lord spoke to me probably 6 or 7 months ago as we were praying into this year and really set apart this month of May to begin a series that's going to be called The Way of the Wilderness. Some of you are like, oh crap, how far is the door? I don't want to talk about the wilderness, you know? Why would we talk about the wilderness? And hopefully I'll answer that question before the end of the night. But the truth is, in the busyness and the muchness and the fast pace of and the complexity of living in a modern world, we need the reminder again and again and again to come back to the center and the source of our lives. And the wilderness truly is a gift that God gives us. It's an experience we walk through. It's something that's meant to be an interiorized reality in our lives. We'll unpack this a little bit, but it trains us to keep us centered at the heart. John 15, you should be there. If you're not, you just don't know where it's at. So look at your neighbor's Bible. But Jesus is speaking. This is the upper room discourse. This is the end of his ministry. And he offers this graphic and beautiful parable of relationship with him and what discipleship looks like. And he says this, John 15:1, he says, I'm the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it'll be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We'll just end there. I love this parable. I love this image. I love this metaphor because it's counterintuitive. Because if we're honest, where we want to focus all of our energy, where we get so wooed and fascinated, has nothing to do with where the branch touches the vine. It has everything to do with where the fruit comes. Like, if we're honest, the drift of our lives, man looks at outer appearance, and what we get fascinated and transfixed by is what takes place, according to this parable, at the peripheries of our life, at the edge, where the fruit comes, right? And in the midst of the fruitfulness, which, how many of you like fruitfulness in your life? Any of you wake up this morning and say, oh God, just make me unfruitful today. Like, no, fruitfulness, we know it's part of, we're made in the image of the one who says he is abundant life. Life, fruitfulness, productivity, the creativity, it's beautiful and we're made for it and we love it. But at the same time, Jesus is warning us, don't get so fascinated by the periphery of your life where the fruit comes, because it's not the periphery, it's not the outer reality of your life that even produces the fruitfulness. It's all about the heart. And he's drawing our attention. This whole parable is about the most like unsexy part of a plant. Like, have you ever just gone to a plant and you're just staring at where the branch goes into the vine? You're like, wow, what amazing connection that branch has. No, you're like, look at the flowers. Look at the apples. Look at what, look at anything but where the branch goes into the vine. And so I'm offering this to say is that we need reminder. We need the reminder again and again and again, lest we drift to the peripheries and end up dry branches that have to get ripped off, pruned, or burned. Like, we want to be branches that abide in the vine, yes? And the wilderness is our great gift from a good father to disciple us back to that place of the center, back to the place of the heart in our lives. So I know I can tell I wooed about 15 of you that were on the fence to stay. So I'm thankful that you're excited now. So I want to introduce this by offering an explanation and perhaps a theological unpacking of what is the wilderness, so that we can have kind of a working picture in our minds so we make sense of this as we journey just for a few weeks through the wilderness. And then we're really, tonight is going to be more of an introduction, and then we're going to dive into the wilderness and Jesus's wilderness experience and his own temptations that he walked through there. So the wilderness, if I were to give you my working definition, very simple, if you're taking notes, it's just this: a place of exposure. There's your definition, a place of exposure. That's the wilderness. There's obviously a physical depiction of a wilderness. You think of the wilderness, you think of the desert, you think of the middle of nowhere. Anybody been to the Israeli wilderness? Yeah, it's just a big desert. There's nothingness. You just get out of Jerusalem, you drive towards the Dead Sea, and it just becomes an exposed, arid place. And this physical location, though some people, you know, Jesus literally went to an exposed, arid wilderness, but this physical picture is meant to give us handles to grasp what the spiritual reality of the wilderness is, which is a place of exposure. And if you look biblically, there's a number of characteristics. And so if you're writing notes, just write these down. If you don't believe in notes, you should repent, because notes are good. They help you learn. And I'm just going to offer, because one of the things about the wilderness is that it's not the same experience every time. Even in the Bible, there's a lot of different reasons. There's different whys and hows and what's involved with the wilderness, but there are similar themes. And so some characteristics that we will find of the wilderness in the scriptures are this. It's often a wilderness experience, a wilderness season is characterized by transition. It's a transitional place. You see this in the story of Israel, that they find themselves in the wilderness as they are transitioning from a life of bondage in Egypt, and they are transitioning in the wilderness to be prepared to enter into Canaan, the land of promise. You see this with Jesus, where the wilderness serves as a transitional space from his first roughly 30 years of life, when it's in obscurity, hiddenness, and carpentry. And the wilderness is this in-between, say in-between. It's an in-between space from this hidden and into the more public years of his ministry. The wilderness served as a space of transition. It's one characteristic of the wilderness, is it's transitional. Another is that the wilderness is a place of preparation or training. Elijah, how many of you read the story of Elijah? I hope, anybody else, please? Yeah, it's making me feel a little bit better that our biblical literacy is not that low. But Elijah, one of the great texts in scripture, the first time we see Elijah, he's called Elijah the Tishbite. Say Tishbite. So Elijah the Tishbite is who we're introduced to. He is sent by God with a message for the king. He prophesies to the king that it's not going to rain anymore. And then immediately from that place, he is led by God into the wilderness. You're like, wow, I just obeyed you and now I'm in the wilderness. Yes, that's what happens sometimes. Sometimes it is obedience that draws you into the wilderness. And Elijah goes through these years in the wilderness, in the Kerith Ravine, in the aridness outside of Israel. And he emerges from the wilderness. The next time he sees the king, he's known as Elijah, the man of God. The wilderness was a place of training, of preparation. We see a similar pattern with John the Baptist. He is anointed as a baby, very fitting on a night like this. The Spirit of God fills him when he's still in his mother's womb. He is set apart. His father prophesies at his birth that he's going to be a voice, a prophetic messenger that would prepare the way for the Lord. And his preparation is in the wilderness. So it's not a bad thing. It was a blessing. It was a grace. In the baptizer's life, we see the wilderness, another characteristic, there's transition, preparation, is crisis, loss, is often something that drives us, that leads us to the wilderness. The same Elijah, man of God, after he confronts Ahab on Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, and God does this great victory, the queen, Jezebel, is hunting him. Telling him he'll be dead by this time tomorrow. And the prophet begins to fear. He gets afraid and he journeys into the wilderness. And he is depressed and clearly not in his right mind. And it's this crisis in his life as he gives in to fear. And it leads him into the wilderness. The story of Joseph. He is betrayed by his brothers, sold into Potiphar's house. Then falsely accused and led into Pharaoh's prison, a wilderness of grief and loss, a crisis, not something he would have ever chosen, something that he was a victim of, and yet God used it as a wilderness nonetheless. And lastly, the wilderness can be a place of discipline, correction. Hosea, the prophet speaks and says, speaking of the unfaithful bride, and God says, I will allure her, I will woo her, I will draw her to the wilderness, this unfaithful prostituting bride. I'll call her to the wilderness so that I can speak tenderly to her. And begins to author that the wilderness will be a place of correction, rebuke, but redemption. He says, there I will give her her vineyards of fruitfulness. I will turn the Kerith Ravine, which was a place of punishment, into a door of hope. So the wilderness can be catalyzed as a place of discipline, correction. And the truth is, there are different wilderness experiences that we will go through in our lives. We have to be careful not to assign. A lot of times we have this very negative view, like you go there because you're in trouble. Well, that's not true. Jesus went there. I don't think he was in trouble. John the Baptist went there. I don't think he was in trouble. Yeah, Hosea 2, yeah, they were in trouble, but it doesn't really matter. It's not about the purpose of if you're in trouble or not. It's not trouble, it's a grace. The wilderness is a gift of grace from a father who loves you and is seeking access to your heart because he does not want you to live on the periphery. He wants you to live heart to heart with him. So no matter the how, no matter the why, we are in the wilderness. The core theme, this is the universal theme, the ribbon, the strand that goes through all the different aspects of the wilderness experience is this. The core theme is this. It's that we are confronted in the wilderness with the reality of our out-of-controlledness. We are confronted in the wilderness with how out of control of our lives we really are. There's the core theme. There's the golden thread. We often, as humans, we drift into illusions of control in our lives. And the exposure at the wilderness, the place of exposure, pierces through our illusions and brings us face to face with capital R reality. He is God and we are dust. He is Alpha and Omega. And we are just clay. And as we're in this place of exposure, we are meant, he's drawing us there to help us recognize that all the control mechanisms in our life is an illusion. It's a myth. You're not in control. I dabbled in triathlon for a few years in my life. I think I was in a bit of an existential crisis because I was going to be a golfer for my whole existence. That stopped. And I was like, I got to do something with my time. So I just started riding bikes and swimming and stuff. And I remember this one day, I went to school in Southern California, and I was training, and I was out, it was later, it was close to sunset, and I was out swimming in the ocean. And you train with a wetsuit, so that it kind of models, like when you get into the real triathlon, you want to have that wetsuit on, because you have to learn how to breathe different. So I'm out swimming, it's getting dark, and all of a sudden, I'm kind of out, like, by myself, there's nobody around, and I realize that with this wetsuit on, I look a lot like a seal, and there are sharks, there are sharks in Southern California by the ocean. I'm like, man, I am out here in the middle of the ocean. I was probably only a few hundred yards from the shore, but I'm like, I look a lot like a seal, and I got spooked. I was like, oh man, I'm not in control right now. I couldn't do anything if a shark showed up. And I just got like that eerie feeling. You know what I'm talking about? Like, that feeling is the grace of the wilderness, because that's the truth of our lives. Like, we're not in control. Like, we drift into thinking that we are, but the truth is there's like some gas a few miles up in the sky that keep oxygen down here so we can breathe. How do you know it's going to stay there? I don't know. Like, there's a nuclear explosion called the sun that just keeps exploding, and it's just the right temperature to keep us warm in August, but not too warm, and cold in February, but not too cold. You know what I mean? Like, how do you know that thing's going to keep exploding? We take our health for granted. We take everything for granted sometimes until we're confronted with the reality of how out of control we really are. And when we're confronted, we don't want to confront that reality because you're like, that's a scary reality, and I'd rather not live in that reality. But the truth is, if you're not living in that reality, you're not living in capital R reality. You're living in your own little reality where you're convincing yourself that you're much more powerful and in control than you actually are. And then boom, transition or crisis or grief or discipline or whatever it is, and you find yourself in the exposure of the wilderness, and everything that you thought you had control of and everything that you thought was all pieced together all of a sudden is gone. And it's just you in the exposing arid of the wilderness and God. That's the core theme. And the core question of the wilderness is, in who do you trust? In who do you trust? That's the core question. The wilderness is an external experience. We go through wilderness seasons in our life. You see this with Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. We're going to unpack this much more thoroughly in the weeks to come. But one of the things that we miss often is that the external, when we go through the circumstances of the wilderness, as it were, it's not so that we can leave that one day. It's so that the exposure of these outer circumstances, this outward trial, the challenge of the wilderness, actually disciples an inner reality into our hearts where we never leave the wilderness ever again. And you see this in Jesus. He spends 40 days in the wilderness, but one of the defining rhythms of his life ever, once he emerges from the wilderness, is that he's constantly returning to it. How many times in the Gospels he was going off to lonely places to pray? Lonely places, eremos is the word. Lonely places, desert spaces, exposed spaces, because he wasn't trying to escape reality and concoct a vision of his life where he had control. He was living in the beautiful exposure that you are Alpha and Omega and I am yours. And so the wilderness, when it's embraced properly, it disciples an interiorized reality into our hearts where we live in this space, this John 15, abiding in God, our all in all. So there's this dance between the external and the internal. Are you taking notes? Take notes, because if you don't, you're going to be like, what did he say again? That was so good. I can't remember. Scrolling on my Instagram, you know? So the purpose of the wilderness, I keyed on this with this core question. The purpose of the wilderness is dependence. Say that. Dependence. Oh, we just love that word if we're honest. That's a great word to be like, oh, Lord, I want to be dependent upon you. But it's not in reality, because it challenges all the independence, all the control, all the fear in our lives. In who do you trust? And not on the great days where you're just prancing on the mountaintops. Who do you trust when the rubber hits the road? Who do you trust when the storms are raging? Who do you trust when you're being pressed and pushed and challenged? Who do you trust? Dependence. This is where we learn dependence. All right, Deuteronomy 8:2, I think we have it on the screen. This is speaking of the wilderness. Remember, this is Moses speaking to Israel after 40 years in the desert. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you'd keep his commands. What's the purpose of the wilderness? To humble you and test you to know what was in your heart. And I'll give you a clue. I don't think God needed that to know what was in your heart. He designs it for us to walk through so that we would know what's in our heart. It is good. Yeah, so, you know, Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be humbled and tested so we would know what's in his heart. And that's what we're going to look at these next few weeks. But tonight, I just want to zero in on one aspect. I want to zero in on the entry point. What I think is the key, it's the decision that leads to the decisions. It's the decision that actually puts you in the place where you can overcome the tempter in the wilderness. It's the decision that actually opens your heart to the grace of the wilderness and gets you out of the place where you're resisting and afraid of it. All right, crisis reveals character. You should write that down. Crisis reveals character. I'm going to give you an example. I got a prop. You know I'm not a prop guy, but I got a prop tonight. And I need a volunteer, and I already asked him. It's Cole. So, Cole, I need you to come right up here right now. Yeah. Yeah, give the man a hand. Come on. He has no idea what he's about to do. All right. So this is what I need you to do. I didn't bring a blindfold. I need you to turn around and look that way and close your eyes. All right, I'm going to give you guys a living example of crisis reveals character. All right, you guys see what I got right here? Everybody, you see it? I'm going to do a Houdini trick on you. Let's see if Cole can figure out what this is without ever knowing anything. So I'm going to put this in this squeeze. Oh, other way. You can tell I don't do this often. All right, so I'm going to squeeze this. Cole can't see anything, you guys. Okay, you can turn around. Cole, tell us the truth. Before God, did you open your eyes and see what I just squeezed into this cup?
I did not.
Okay, you promise. Okay, I want you to take a sip of this, and I want to see if you can identify what just got squeezed.
Lemon juice.
Lemon juice. You are either a prophet or there's something else going on. Thank you. Let's give Cole a hand. It is fascinating that he knew exactly what I squeezed without even seeing it.
Right? Because crisis reveals character. Right? And when you get squeezed in the wilderness, what comes out of your heart is what's in your heart. You don't need discernment. You don't need to be prophetic. When you squeeze a lemon and lemon juice comes out, it identifies the lemon. If he would have said, this tastes like an orange, that would not have been a lemon. That yellow skin would have been lying to you. It would have been an orange. Because what comes out of you when you get squeezed is what is inside of you. Crisis reveals character. The temptation in the exposure of the wilderness is this. It's to hide our face from the reality that's being exposed. We want to excuse, justify, or hide from what is coming out of us. And I'll just lead with vulnerability tonight, and I'll be honest with y'all. About a year ago, I'll tell you maybe three things from the last 5 years of my life where the squeezing in my life has revealed things I didn't want to look at. About a year ago, I was, I think, 30 or 35 days into a water fast, and we were golfing. My brothers and I were golfing. I won't tell you which brother this was in. I'll just tell you he has red hair. That's my only hint. Got in a terrible fight at the end of golf. Won't give you the dynamics. Said things I deeply regret. Anger came out of me I hadn't seen since I was a teenager and was just completely inappropriate behavior. And you know what the temptation was? Well, first, blame it on your brother. He's got red hair. It had to be his fault. Or second, and even maybe the more subtle temptation is, that was because you were fasting. You were weak and fasting. And I'll honest, my interpretation was, wow, Lord, if that was the purpose of this fast, to humble me to the point of a place of exposure, that clearly there's something going on inside my heart that I need to look at. Because when you get squeezed, what comes out of you is what was in you. You know, about a year before that, Jackie and I were walking through, I would just maybe say, some unprecedented financial dynamics in our life that were squeezing us financially. And you know what was coming out of me? Anxiety and fear. Like I had never dealt with. I'd never struggled with fear in the area of finances my whole life. And month after month, when we went to pay the bills, I just would go into this anxiety place to the point maybe after 6 or 7 straight months of this, she just had to rebuke me and say, there is such anxiety coming out of you. It's wounding me the way that you're acting. Right, what's the temptation? Well, it's because the finances are so hard. It's because we're so stretched right now. It's because we just can't quite pay the bills and it's stressing me out and it's making this, but the truth was, what was in my heart was coming out of my heart as I was getting squeezed and exposed. About 3 years before that, COVID, everybody was getting exposed. COVID was a wilderness for everyone. And this is why we saw how unsanctified the church is. You're like, who are these heathens who say they trust God? I was broken during COVID. You saw the state, the frail state of the church before God. Oh, we sing the songs and we do all the stuff. But in the exposing of that wilderness, we did not look pretty. And personally, you know, coming from a family of divorce, there's a fear of a split, of a divorce, and with all the fighting just within our own church, it's producing so much fear and anxiety in me. And I had to face myself, say, wow, I'm getting squeezed. And what's coming out of me is fear, anxiety, that people are gonna leave, that there's gonna be a divorce, that it's gonna be so ugly. And I had to bring that brokenness before the Lord. But the temptation, right, is this is COVID. This is all those crazy people's fault. This is all the people that can't get along. Like, there's always the ability to justify yourself. We're so easy on ourselves. It's like, oh, I know my heart. I know the reasons. It's really hard. Like we're so easy on ourselves, but then we just can be so brutal to everybody else. That's why we need the wilderness. So it's a place of exposure. The first step of embracing the wilderness in our lives is owning that what comes out of you in the squeezing is the true state of your heart. Israel, in their wilderness, it was prolonged to 40 years, but they never did this. They were hard-hearted, resistant, disobedient, stubborn, proud. That's why Hebrews 4 says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Don't be like the wilderness generation who died without ever experiencing the benefit of the wilderness. This is the truth. Everybody will go through a wilderness, but not everybody will learn to enjoy and to squeeze the life out of it and to let it do what it's supposed to do in our heart. That will be determined by our own humility before God. And this is the truth. When we own it, like this first step, when we just own that the squeezing and all the stuff that comes out of us that we don't like and we're not proud of and we're like, gosh, this is uncomfortable. When we just own that, that's the first step. And that humility opens the door of our hearts. It opens revelation. And revelation is the removing of the veil. And as soon as we can own that, it opens the veil so that we can see into our own heart and get into the substance of what's really going on in our life. This is how we move from the peripheries, from the busy, from the much, from the many, from all the stories that we tell ourselves of who we are and what we believe and what we think. But the exposing of the wilderness shows us what's really going on in our hearts. And when we humble ourselves and recognize that, it opens the door of revelation and we start to see that there are deep things taking place inside of us, even in the midst of the busyness and the craziness of our lives. And fundamentally, what we'll find when we humble ourselves, let that revelation open to our hearts, we'll find that there are two influences, two beings vying for influence in our heart. And it's the influence of God, and it's the influence of the tempter, the accuser. The voice of God and the voice of the tempter. And again, the core question is in who do you trust? And this is perhaps oversimplified, but I think it's true, is that the voice of the tempter, this is his offer. His offer is fundamentally one of control. He will offer you a sense of control, a story, right? Stories are how we make sense of the world. Reasonable arguments, there's narratives. He is a narrative architect. And he will come and try to architect a narrative in your heart, a lie. He's the father of lies. He's a tempter and accuser. And what's he going to tempt? He's going to architect a narrative in your heart that will offer you a sense of control and a sense of power in exchange for fear. So it will appeal. What will it appeal to? That flesh nature, that I need control of my life, that I can still maintain and fabricate a sense where I know what's going to happen and I don't have to be dependent upon anything or anyone because I have a sense of control. But what he leaves you with is fear. And then there's the voice of Jesus. And the voice of Jesus comes to us, speaking in our heart, and he's architecting a narrative, and his narrative is true. His narrative is a capital R reality, capital T truth. And he comes to us and he says, my offer to you is relationship. I will be with you here in this vulnerable place. I am for you and I am good. Will you trust me? But he offers you relationship in exchange for your control. He says, you're not in control. You're not God. You're not Alpha and Omega. You have no idea what your future holds. You don't even know who you are without me. You don't even know how your own heart beats. You don't even know how your own lungs get oxygen. You are dependent. And I am a God who loves you, who formed you, and I will be with you every day. You don't get to be in control, but you get me. And that's the heart of the wilderness. That's the question. That's the contention of the human existence. Who do you trust? Who are you dependent upon? Who are you reliant on? And the wilderness, this is why the wilderness is so good. It's where we figure this stuff out, right? The things that we don't like that come out in the squeezing, they're derived from us being entangled in the narratives of the tempter. Because the narratives of the tempter, he came to kill, steal, and destroy. He came to give you anxiety. He came to uncreate you according to the design that you were created unto. And so the things that come out that are fleshly and anger and rage and lust and whatever, pride and all the stuff that comes out, the anxiety, the control, whatever it is, it's because there is still a narrative that you're wrapped around, that something in you still is putting trust in a false narrative and a false hope that ultimately puts you at the center and God at the periphery. This is the original sin. They stepped into the center of the garden. They pushed God to the periphery. This is what the devil's always tempting, that you can be your own God. You can maintain control. You can maintain a sense of power. And that's what creates the brokenness of the human condition, the sin-filled corruption of the flesh. And Jesus comes in the wilderness and says, how about you let me come back to the center and recognize where you're going to find the most joy, peace, righteousness, fulfillment, comfort is when I am God and you trust me. The core question is, who do you trust? I'm going to close with this. I was offered this. Addison Bevere was with our staff. He offered just this quick insight into the story of Abraham that I thought was profound, and it fit very beautifully within the context of this message. I mean, if you're familiar with the story of Abraham, Abraham's story was a journey of becoming. God was calling him on a journey from where he was that entailed a name change, that he would journey from Abram to Abraham, that he would journey and follow God on this process of discovering who God called him to be as the father of nations. And the core question is the same question for all of us, which is, who do you trust? Abram, and who do you trust? And it's very clear in reading the text that Abraham had a divided heart. Sometimes he trusted God, and sometimes he did not trust God. He would follow God. He trusted God enough to say yes and go to a land that he'd never been, but he didn't trust God when he would get squeezed. And so he goes into Egypt. He leaves the promised land because he's afraid that God won't provide in the drought. He goes to Egypt, bad idea, goes to Egypt, and he gets afraid. And he pretends that his wife is his sister, gives her to Pharaoh. You're like, where's the trust, man? You know, Genesis 15, Pharaoh gives the wife back, thankfully. That would have been bad end of that story. Genesis 15, he rescues Lot, his nephew, and he goes to this battle, and then he gives all the spoils to the other kings, and he's clearly afraid, because the next day God comes to him and says, Abraham, don't be afraid. I'm your shield. So you see this waffling. Then later in his life with Abimelech, another king, he gets afraid again. He gives his wife again to Abimelech. And you see this divided heart. You see him back and forth and back and forth. Does he trust God? Does he not trust God? You know, God asked him to make a, when he, God makes covenant with him in Genesis 15, he puts the animals on the altar and he waits all day until the late evening. He just waits with the animals until the wait, he just waits and waits, and he's trusting, he's depending, and God comes and brings the fire. And then literally the next chapter, he goes and he turns to Hagar and he takes his wife's maidservant to take the promise into his own hands. You're like, do you trust God? Are you waiting on him? Are you taking it into your own hands? And the whole story of Abraham is that he simply can't trust God's word over his life. Any of you been there before? Any of you there right now? And the moment of Abraham's life is the wilderness of Isaac, the place of exposure. The promise comes, and God comes to test Abraham again, not for God's sake, but for Abraham's sake. Will you put your boy on the altar? And Abraham travels 3 days into the wilderness. There was no person. There was nothing to comfort him. There was no narrative. that he could turn to make him feel like he had any sense of control or power in that moment. He was exposed to the reality of his heart. Do you trust me with the promise or do you not? This is the beautiful grace of the wilderness. And Abraham, finally, after all these years, after all these years of journeying, sojourning, he comes to the point where he takes his son, he puts him on the altar, and God sees, like Abraham sees, I trust you. I trust you. That's the culmination of his story. It wasn't even about Isaac. It was about Abraham. God never wanted to take his son. God wanted Abraham's heart. It's the wilderness. It's the exposing. So we should love the wilderness. If we want to be a fruitful branch, we need the wilderness. If we want to stay rooted, if we want to live from the inside out, we need the wilderness. Because man looks at outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And we will surely walk through different experiences, different circumstantial experiences that we will define. This is a wilderness. This is a transition. This is a preparation. This is an unexpected change. This is a trial. This is a time of correction. We will find ourselves in these external places, surely. It never says in the Bible, sometimes we act like, oh, it's a one-time experience. I don't know where you read that. It's not. God is God, and he will have his way. But the point is the external is meant to disciple us to the internal, where we live with an open heart before God that says, Lord, my heart is exposed to you, and I'm living in reality. You are Alpha. I am dust. You are God. I am clay. You are in control. I am not. You have the future in your hands. I don't know what 2 hours from now looks like. I let go of my attempts to concoct a reality and an illusion that makes me feel like I'm in control. I'm not, but I trust you. That's what the wilderness will do in our hearts if we yield to it. So I want to close in this way. First, there may be some of you in this room tonight, you're far from Jesus, you don't know him. Maybe you're like, I don't even know why I'm in church right now, but you came because something in you is thirsty and weary and afraid, and you're looking for hope, you're looking for a substance, you're looking for something real in your life. You would say, sitting here, as I've been speaking, I've been in a wilderness. I've been in a place that feels arid, it feels exposing, it feels hard, and I'm looking for something real. I have good news for you, is that Jesus loves you. He came and he died on a cross and shed his blood, raised from the dead 3 days later to conquer sin and death so that he could come to you in your broken place and meet you right where you are. The challenge of the wilderness, the challenge of all the human stories, that our hearts are broken. There's something in us that's not the way they're meant to be. And so much of human performance and the achievement in our culture is to try to put a facade that makes and hides and covers what we're really afraid to look at on the inside. But I just want to speak to you, if you're here, if you're in that place and you're like, I've never heard, I'm looking for hope. I need a miracle in my life. I want to tell you there is a miracle, and his name is Jesus. And he has grace, which is he releases the power of his presence to wash your heart, to heal your heart. And when we humble ourselves and cry out to him in the midst of our aridness, I need a drink of water. I need real hope. I need new life. I need forgiveness. I need something to wash the brokenness of my life away and to give me hope and a future and goodness and love in the midst of where I'm at. I want to give an invitation right now that Jesus wants to meet you personally in this place. And I'm just going to ask that you would do something brave in this moment. If you say, that's me, I don't know Jesus, but I need him right now in this moment. I've been in a wilderness and I need a drink. I need a drink of this love. I need a drink of this grace. I need a God to meet me here. I just want you to raise your hand. Is there anybody that has said, I need Jesus? mercy. Is there anybody? Just raise it high because my eyes are terrible. You've been walking through a trial. You've been walking through a crisis. And you say, I need healing. I've been so afraid. I've been so afraid. I didn't think I could ever not be afraid. Is there anybody tonight? Say, I need a God to meet me here. I see a hand somewhere. Praise you, Jesus, right here. Hallelujah. 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 Yeah, is there anybody else? And we're going to have a prayer team come and pray, but we're just going to pray a prayer together. Hallelujah. Is there anybody else? I see another hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You are right where you're meant to be, and I don't know how you got here tonight. You may think that you just stumbled here randomly. You did not. You were drawn here by a God who loves you and is going to meet you in an incredible way, and this day is going to change your life. We're all here because we were in your shoes at one point in our story, and the love of Jesus Christ has changed our lives. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody over here? Yeah. And I said, where are you? Can you just wave your hand at me? I can't see. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I see people waving, but I can't quite see. Just keep that hand waved. We're going to have a prayer team. I want everybody right now, just close our eyes. Close your eyes. And if you're raising your hand for the first time tonight, or you've been a Christian for the last 40 years, I want us to just pray this prayer again. You say, Lord Jesus, I humble myself before you. I bring my brokenness before your loving gaze. And I ask that you will lavish your grace upon me. That you will release your resurrection power. That you will wash me of my sins. Cleanse me of my guilt. Satisfy my thirst. And fill my heart with your love. I receive the miracle of salvation. I receive the gift of relationship with you. And I ask that you will begin to speak to me and give me ears to hear your voice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We just ask, Holy Spirit. Yes, come on. Give the Lord a shout of praise. If you raised your hand, a member of our prayer team or our pastoral team, they're gonna talk to you. They want to get to know you. We'd love to take you to coffee, get your number, and just talk to you about what's going on tonight. But I want to close with one more thing, and that is this. Just a space for hearts in this room. You've been walking with Jesus, but there's something taking place in your heart where you're willing to open to the gaze of God. You're willing. There's something you're recognizing. I have been resisting the wilderness, the call of the wilderness. I've been justifying. I've been shielding. And I am willing to let the facades down and open my heart to the gaze of God. And I'm just going to ask, with eyes closed right now, if that's you, that there would just be a response where you would just stand before God in this moment. And this standing, it's your way of saying, Lord, I open to your holy gaze. I open to your gaze tonight. I take ownership for the state of my heart, and I bring my heart before your gaze. Just stand to your feet. Just stand to your feet. As the Holy Spirit prompts you, as an act of confession, as an act of humility. It says, God, I am exposing myself to the exposure of the wilderness. This isn't for anybody else. Eyes are closed. You can dim the lights, honestly. Of the Lord, they roam to and fro, searching across the earth, looking for a heart that is completely devoted. I sense the gaze of God, the gaze of those holy, piercing eyes that some of your hearts, his eyes are resting upon. Would you stand to him? Would you stand and open and say, oh God, here I am. Here I am. I come before your gaze in this moment. I come away from the periphery right to the heart, and my heart before your heart is open in this moment. If you're standing to your feet, I'm going to ask that you'd be so bold that you'd come forward, that you'd put yourself on the altar before the Lord Jesus. There is only one person and one power that can change the human heart. The wilderness has no power to change a human heart. The wilderness is God's means of discipling us to the place where we can open our hearts before his loving power that can heal and redeem and transform our hearts. He can push away fear. His perfect love delivers us from fear. Some of you in this place, you're saying, I'm bound by fear tonight, and I feel like there's something of a breaking free of fear as you humble yourself before the Lord. Our job is humility. His job is deliverance, healing, freedom. Jesus, these are your people. These are your hearts. We ask that you will have your way in this time, in this space, as we respond to you in humility and openness. Would you find influenceable hearts here? Hearts that are willing to partner with you in the wilderness, in every other place that we would find ourselves. Lord, we love you. We honor your name. I'm just going to close service softly here. I don't know if we could sing a song. I just feel like it would be good to sing a song together. And as we maybe conclude, it'll just be a releasing where you'd be free to go. And maybe we can do turn your eyes. Turn your eyes unto Jesus. I'm just going to invite everybody to stand. We'll just sing this one time through before anyone leaves. And as we sing this song, I want you to keep your hearts open, and some of you will be moved by Holy Spirit to respond, to come forward. If you've already come forward, just stay humble before the Lord. And let's turn our eyes, turn our hearts open to Jesus, to let his glory and grace have access to the inner parts of us. God bless you.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.